Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, always good to hear your voice. I love this little weekly chat, time to sit down with the scriptures and think them through, think a little bit about preaching for the coming week. This is the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. And these are the texts for October the 21st, 2018. Tell me what you are thinking this week. I know we're probably not going to touch much on Job, but I just have to say I always love this opening line. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Kind of a nice perspective for when we get ready to hear the word of the Lord. Something is happening here. Talk to me about our gospel text for today and the companion texts that go along with that. What are you thinking this week, Bubba?
Well, right now I'm still thinking about God answering Job out of the whirlwind.
Out of the whirlwind. Yeah.
I've kind of got like the dog with, you know, I had one thing on my mind and suddenly somebody said, look, squirrel. And
squirrel.
Now all I can think about the squirrel.
I done shot everything you had out of your mind.
No, it's here on paper anyway. But the thing about that that occurred to me when you said that is who's in the whirlwind? Is God in the whirlwind and Job sitting over here? Or is Job in the whirlwind wondering what's going on and God's voice comes to him? And that's just kind of that. And we're in a whirlwind and listening for God's voice in the midst of all the noise. Thinking about Panama City and Mexico Beach, and then what happened over, you know, that wind. And I've been through one of those, and you know, there's a lot of wind, and you're wondering where the voice of God is. That's just metaphor, and I'm going to move on.
We just had to, we sort of dropped that on y'all this week. Some of you will be working with that Job text, but pretty provocative thoughts. Actually, it is. When you get such a strong image like that from Scripture, sometimes those are the best things. Just go with the image.
That's right.
Don't be contrary to the passage. Don't try to force too much into it. But let the image speak and be a way into the text. Yeah,
yep.
Absolutely.
Yep. So, moving to more thought-out meditations here from my end, Mark 10, 35 through 45, this James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And it's tied today, well, interestingly enough, both the Isaiah text and the Hebrew text really tied to this whole issue that's underneath here, which is with suffering and servanthood and the cross and discipleship. And the gospel lessons for several weeks have been moving it in this direction. Jesus has been hitting this pretty hard. You know, Mark's been hitting it pretty hard. Let's put it that way. And then the committee has put these things together, skipping through this middle section on these issues, but it's a theme. You know, back to anyone who wants to come after me, deny self, take up a cross, and follow. Then week after week, the theme has been, what does that mean? As various people are confused and don't understand, and you just one after the other these last few weeks of people who're not getting it, and I think, if you wanted to say the episode every week, if this is a weekly show,
yeah,
the gospel lesson, the episode every week falls out in a similar pattern in which Jesus deals with individuals who don't understand what he's talking about and what does it mean to be a follow? What's a disciple? And then he gives an explanation, and then he talks to the disciples, and then he ends up with a general statement. That's the flow, and it's the flow again today. Mark is a consistent writer. He's making a case here. So we've had deny self, take up cross, go sell, give, come, follow. First shall be last. I will be go to Jerusalem, be rejected, suffer, die, etc. All of that themes under there, and nobody gets it. So today we got another nobody gets it theme, and it goes from a pattern, as you look through here, of intimates, close, James, to more general, the disciples who are angry, and I'll talk about why they're angry in a minute. And then he says illustrations from the world. So it goes from the particular, and that means expands to us. So we got James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who come forward and say, "Teacher, we want to do for us whatever we ask."
That's such an humble stance. Not asking for much, are they?
Lord, we've given up to follow you, and all we ask is blindly do whatever we say we want. I wonder, are there people who pray that way?
Oh, the blank check.
The blank check.
Before God.
The humble blank check. Lord, I've been serving you, and whatever you give me, I will be so glad to receive. I kind of want his.
Yeah.
Anyway, he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" Now, Jesus is very like a parent. "Dad, will you do whatever I ask?" "I don't know. What are you going to ask?"
What are you going to ask? The clarifying question. It's a good one.
So just think about what Jesus has been talking about, at least in Mark's version, the last few chapters, all this suffer, die, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. The kingdom's coming, but that's so. And then they say, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." There are a couple of things that are there. One is the obviousness that they don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't understand what he's talking about. Secondly, the ambition, because they've heard you're the kingdom of God. I'm hitching my wagon to this star. It's almost like a political campaign when it's beginning to look like your candidate's going to win and you sit down and start bargaining for cabinet post.
Yeah, we got a little patronage going on here.
And third is the clever writing that Mark does, because the people reading this already know there were two thieves crucified on either side of Jesus. So he's foreshadowing this whole discussion, you know, when he said, "One on your left, one on your right, when you come into your glory." And well, when he came into his glory, and from Christian theology, and the early church was already working on this, is when he went to the cross. And this is the theme of the day. And they want, and so they just get that image in your head. And the early church, they're saying, "Whoa, this is, you know, this is clever writing." And he gets, "Do you know what you're asking?"
Yeah. You don't so know, boys. You don't have a clue what you're asking for.
The cup that I drink, the cup of wrath, the baptism of death. And he says, "Can you do what I'm going to do?" And what was that old hymn? You know, they replied, "We are able." The sturdy dreamers answered. Isn't that the line? We are able. Sturdy dreamers.
Yeah.
I love that. That's kind of good Victorian or whenever. I don't remember when it was written, but "We are able." The sturdy dreamers answered. They think they're being brave, but they're dreaming. And he just then comes a prediction, and it's not just to James and John, it's to the early church. I always remember Mark is talking to the early church about what it means to be a disciple.
Absolutely.
"The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. You will go to the cross. You will suffer." That is the nature of being a disciple. This is the message. So you've got that first dialogue that's with the intimates who don't get it, and he's telling them this is how it really is, and by that he's telling us. But then, and then he just sort of said, "My right and left hand, that's God's. That's the reward.
I don't control that space."
Then you get to 41. When the 10 heard this, so it shows they weren't, this is just Jesus talking to James and John. They came to him privately. Be aware, any thing that gets said with more than three people in with three people. It's going to get, and so they heard it. Somehow they heard about this. Now here's the question. They began to be angry with James and John. Why were they angry? Oh, how could you be so wrong? How could you think that this wasn't about following Jesus? No, they were wrong. They got in ahead of them.
I go say, they slid in there first. I wanted to ask for that.
Yeah. They got the same issue going on. So Jesus called them and said to them, you can see what it says. Then he starts doing, reminding them, it moves from the disciples, reminding them, look, that what you're thinking about is how the world works. We don't work that way. And remember we talked about the upside downness, the reversals, the first, and it's that whole first shall be last. And so he goes through these illustrations of great and being servant. First will be a slave. And then the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, touching upon the whole issue of cross and what does servanthood really mean. This is a great text, homiletically, for me, to work your way through because it has a narrative flow.
Mm-hmm. It's set up. Yeah.
It's set up. And so this is almost what they used to call an expositional or exegetical. Don't get too deep in the Hebrew the Greek weeds exegetically or that. But to expose the story and make reflections about how, you know, we get ambitious and all this and you come to the end and what does it mean? And then you've got Jesus giving his life for many. And, you know, if you were of the evangelical bent or evangelistic bent, there's Christ gave himself for you, move in that direction. Mm-hmm. So that to me, homiletically, is the best way to go with this. A second way to go with this is to talk a bit about the cross. I mean, and that takes the larger picture of the lessons and talk about what does it mean for Christ to have done these things that are reflected in these lessons, and we'll talk about the rest of them. And what does it mean for us to be called to follow him? What is our cross and how does that? It's kind of in Lutheran theological terms, the theology of the cross is not simply that Christ died on the cross, accept him and there, you'll be saved.
Mm-hmm,
you
know? Mm-hmm.
It is what does living a life shadowed by the cross mean? What does a cruciform life look like?
It is. It is the way of living. This is the way of following Jesus, which is our essential call to discipleship. And I think it is so powerful to realize this series of passages we've had week after week, and each in a slightly different setting, they have been doing just that, illustrating this life of fellowship that we have with Christ. And I'm also mindful, too, whether I reference it or not, I'm keeping in mind that we are wrapping up the church year. We're bringing to a conclusion this telling of the story of the gospel that for the church year begins again every year when we come to Advent and we then rehearse the story of Christ coming into the world, etc., move all the way through Lent, Easter. We've been living now after Pentecost. Remember, we are not far removed now from finishing the telling of the story, proclaiming Christ as the King, the Lord of Lords, and sort of, bringing that whole great narrative of Scripture and telling of the story of the gospel to a conclusion, and then starting over again.
Yeah.
So we're getting this is the good stuff here as we begin to get to the end of the story. Like, imagine you're reading a novel and you've got, 25 pages to go and the pace has quickened and it's like, oh, I got to see how this comes out. And so you're really paying attention to the details. Mark is dribbling these details, this foreshadowing in front of us.
Yeah.
How's it going to come out? Yes, it's going to be the glory of Christ in the cross.
Yep.
Right? And because we are in Christ, we too are called to glory in the cross. So excellent point.
When you talk about, we're coming to that end. I mean, this week is a Green Sunday. Then if you're Lutheran, in terms of the liturgical calendar, suddenly you're changing paraments every week. One of my altar guild chairs referred to it as the chameleon calendar.
It's changing colors. Tell us all, the non-Lutherans, what you mean by that.
Last Sunday of the month is Reformation. That's red. You got to put all the red decorations, the paraments out. And then the next Sunday's All Saints, and that's white. And then the next Sunday you're back to green. And probably the next Sunday you're into white again for Christ the King. And then the next Sunday it's the first Sunday in Advent. And that's often the last Sunday in November. So then you got blue. So you've tried done almost every color you got except purple. Oh. Unless you use purple for Lent. So it for those folks, they like getting it out there and leaving it there for a while. And so having to change everything back and forth every week.
Requires the altar guild to be nimble.
Nimble and aware. And aware. So, but it also talks about changing of themes. And so they begin to say, what are the theme? And the theme underneath, as you just said, as we move through this time, is moving to the cross and to Christ's glory. And we can't miss the cross there. So shifting from that back to Isaiah, you have to be careful here. And I think most of our listeners are the people who are aware of the issues that we might talk about here is that it makes great sense for Christians, early Christians, to look at what happened with Jesus. As Jewish believers, to look at what happened with Jesus, look back to Isaiah, hear this description, and say, here is the Messiah, here is the one that Isaiah was talking about, with a kind of prophetic voice, the scripture is fulfilled. This is a lot of the scripture they use when you read in Paul's letters, and particularly in Acts, when it talks about he laid open the scriptures and showed them how Jesus had fulfilled. This is what they're looking at. Mm-hmm. But we have to be careful and be aware that Isaiah is talking about Israel in exile and the suffering of the nation. And how does this suffering that we're going through play into God's call to us to be God's chosen people for the sake of the world? So you got to be, there's kind of different themes going on through here, and we have to be careful not to do a supersessionist kind of thing and focus what Isaiah's saying down simply on Jesus and the event of the cross. It's related, it connects, but it's not exclusive, because what Isaiah's dealing with is Israel, God's chosen people, and they had this trajectory, they thought. They had been taken out of exile. They'd created a nation. They had Saul and David and all this, and they built up the kingdom and Solomon, and it was going, and it was going to be all this. And then the wheels started coming off, and that's most of the Hebrew scriptures is the wheels coming off and the kings and the leadership and the prophets and this debate and back and forth. And then at this low moment, they don't really exist. I mean, they've been taken into exile, and the question, the theological question, roils up and rolls up. What does it mean to be God's chosen people? Where is this in God's plan? Who are we? This is what Isaiah is talking about. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. He's pointing as Israel, I think, as the suffering servant, there's a redemptive suffering, vicarious suffering, not substitutionary. I'm not talking about that part yet, but somehow that what they're going through is a part of God's plan that clears and helps through. Then it's rich imagery of trying to make sense of this Israel suffering. There's that, and then we read Mark's gospel, and we know what happened to Jesus. And we look back and say, Jesus as a focal point of what Isaiah was talking about. So when we're talking about what does it mean to be called to the cross, rather than focusing quite as much on Jesus as the one here in Isaiah, we talk about what does it mean to be a disciple and to follow and be God's chosen people. It means this. Mm-hmm. There is a certain amount of, this is what denying self and taking up a cross right. can look at as part of God, what God we're doing as God's people.
Yeah.
That being chosen by God is not just getting everything you want, the glory that James and John asked for. It is a willingness to follow after God in the way God calls us.
Absolutely. Yeah, the trick and the very fine edge we have to find a way to walk here is, as you just did, bringing us into the depth and beauty of this passage in its setting amongst the Hebrew people, amongst the children of Israel, looking back and seeing yet again the words of Jesus fulfilled here. I did not come to abolish any law, but to fulfill the law. And Jesus is completely living this out. And so we often talk here about our sort of privilege and our position to read these scriptures Christianly. And so, yes, it just makes it all the more rich to look back to a passage like Isaiah. But we've got to be really careful about saying, now see, Isaiah was talking about Jesus, and those folks just didn't know. They just didn't know it. They didn't have any idea. And so, yeah, do not diminish that scripture's place in the life of Israel. Embrace the fullness with which Jesus allows us to experience it. And I think for this day particularly, your last point is a good one. This is an expansion for us. This is a clarification for us of what this way of the cross, this way of suffering looks like. If we are following Jesus, then we are going to become acquainted with some of this grief too. It is a part of the life. But it is a great passage from Isaiah, yeah. No doubt about it.
And so then we come to this Hebrews section in which this sort of comes together, in which you have someone reflecting from a very Jewish Christian point of view about the priesthood and all this. That's why it's called the Hebrews. I mean, it's really looking at Jesus Christ through the lens of Judaism and trying to make sense of who he is. And it's playing with the whole high priest and what does it mean to be the priest. And if you want to preach on this, I'd suggest do some good work on knowing about the priesthood. I wouldn't. As my preaching professor at Duke said once, he said, if I come to your house for mashed potatoes, leave the peelings in the kitchen. You know, just serve me the potatoes. Don't regale me with details of how you fixed them. Yeah. So do understand, but the key underneath here is, what does it mean for Jesus to be our high priest? And you can envision of the priest and making the sacrifices, and the priest didn't put himself forward. It was a brought forward kind of position. That's why he says, so also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming high priest. And this is playing off of what we see the early church talking about in Philippians, where it says he humbled himself. So this humility with which Jesus denied himself and came and did this. And then the 5 through 10 is 5 and 8 in particular, 7 and 8, 5, 7, and 8 is a reflection on the garden and his prayer as the night before his crucifixion. In the days of his flesh. I love that. Mm. Prayers and supplication, loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. And yet he died. Mm-hmm.
And he's heard because of his reverent submission, his walking the way, willingly walking the way of the cross. Again, it just continues to emphasize this for us. This is the example of Christ, and we are called to follow this example. Go ahead. I just want to ask, do I get to talk about Melchizedek for a minute?
Because go right ahead.
One of my faves. I am currently privileged to be teaching a Bible study at the church where I worship, Trinity United Methodist Church here in Gainesville, and we are studying through the book of Genesis. Well, in Genesis 14, we meet this character called Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, however you want to say it. I just grew up with Melchizedek. And Melchizedek only gets three verses in Genesis, and he only gets a quick mention here in Hebrews. But it is an important and maybe somewhat subtle idea that I think is important for us to understand. Much of our Christology comes from the book of Hebrews. When you read it in its entirety, you'll see how this is a very sublime argument, and it's building the place of Christ. And when we get verse 6, and it says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What in the Sam Hill is going on there? I've heard people build fanciful constructions over what the order of Melchizedek is and this, that, and the other. If you just go back and take a look through Genesis 14, here's what I think you'll see. Melchizedek is hailed as the king of Salem. He is hailed as the priest of the Most High God, and he prophesies onto the life of Abram as he's returning from a victory and over some local kings and rescuing his nephew Lot. Prophet, priest, king. And I believe the writer of Hebrews is reaching back to something there and saying something about the superior and the sublime priesthood of Jesus, who is prophet, priest, and king. Now, whether you're going to work that into a sermon or not, I'm just a Melchizedek fan, and I love that little piece of it. It might be a good idea to at least acknowledge who Melchizedek is if you are preaching this this sermon. You know, where did that come from? It's kind of like another hymn text that I certainly grew up with in my tradition. When we sing the hymn, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." And we get to a second stanza of that hymn, and it says, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." And we have sung that in church for years and years, and people go, "What, the Sam Hill's an Ebenezer? I don't know anything about that." But if y'all don't know, you'll have to look that up. Good story.
So, good job. I think sermonically for this day, as I said, one of the things we're looking at is an exposition. You could walk through an exposition of Mark just from beginning to end, sort of walk through it in whatever time you've got, with an eye to a theme of a call to discipleship. You know, set it up as this is about a call to discipleship and our difficulty in understanding mm-hmm. what that call to mm-hmm. discipleship means, and using what Jesus has here. You know, I think sort of this intimates to disciples, to the world, to us, this call that we all have difficulty with, a little use of Isaiah as an illustration of what it means to be as a people, as a congregation, as a Christian community, what this might mean for us, what the future is. Use Hebrews, I think, is a bit of about Jesus himself having to learn. I love that learn through obedience, learning what it means to be a disciple, to be obedient to mm-hmm. the call to serve the world. Mm-hmm. So that's a great possibility. I think another one would be a focus a bit on Hebrews and that Melchizedek and a little bit of Christology about what is the finished work of Christ, they used to call it. Mm-hmm. And again, but it ends up with a call to discipleship as we're called to follow along the way of that cross. I'm really, that business, I think devotionally, there's a sermon in that one verse, 5:7. Where he prayers and supplication, loud cries and tears to the one right. who was able to save him from death. And you can revert to that story, you know, and go there. And then,
mighty powerful.
He was heard because of his reverent submission, but he still died on the cross. What does it mean to be heard and denied, or heard and
Yeah.
You feel like you've been heard, but you, mm-hmm. you know, and so you've got two sets of prayers. You got James and John saying, "We'll do for us whatever we ask." That's a prayer. Mm-hmm. And so you can do a whole devotional piece on the nature of prayer and what is real prayer and submission to God's will.
Not thy will, but our will be done.
Be done. Yes.
Yeah. Good subjects today. There are plenty of opportunities for preaching. You might not need a handful of Isaiah today. You might just need a pinch or a dab. But it's good. It's good stuff. Listen, we hope everybody has a great weekend coming up. And however you will teach, preach, or proclaim the word, our thoughts and prayers and very best wishes are with you. Bubba, not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this day with Are Ye Able, Said the Master, a great hymn text written by Earl Marlett, performed today by the Buncombe Street United Methodist Church Chancel Choir in Greenville, South Carolina.